Please turn in your Bibles tonight to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and we'll read verses 1 through 8. Psalm 119, verse 1. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness, they walk in his ways. Thou hast ordained thy precepts, that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep thy statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all thy commandments. I shall give thanks to thee with uprightness of heart. When I learn thy righteous judgments, I shall keep thy statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. Psalm 119 is the longest of all the Psalms. It is unlike any other Psalm, and many would say that it excels all the others. David is, it seems, to be the author of this psalm, and as the man after God's own heart, it is thought that David kept a collection, a diary of some of his devotional thoughts and his communion with God, and then at some point in his life he put these scattered thoughts together into this psalm. And so the result is that we often have no connection between one verse and the next. As one man says, the psalm here is like a treasure chest of golden rings rather than a chain of gold links. And the purpose of the psalm is not just to instruct us, but to bring our souls into closer communion with God through his word, because it is through the word of God that God speaks to us and maintains fellowship with us. He speaks to us in the Word by the Holy Spirit. And so the psalmist here, he is honoring and celebrating and commending to us the Word in its excellency, its usefulness to us in all of life. And he is showing us how much we should love the Word of God. We may find a verse in this psalm for every situation and need we have in the Christian life. Are we discouraged or are we downcast? Here we can find a word of encouragement. Are we under trials or afflictions? There is a sweet word of comfort for our souls. Do we need a word of reproof and correction, or are our hearts become cold and we need to be revived? Then here we have exhortations, and whatever our spiritual need may be, there are lively, devotional thoughts found throughout this psalm. It is like a medicine cabinet in which we may find every remedy that we could ever need in the Christian life. The psalm is made up of 22 sections. Each section has 8 verses, and In each section, the first word of each verse begins with a letter of the alphabet. For example, here in the first 8 verses, you may see in your Bibles the Hebrew letter Aleph, over those 8 verses, and that would indicate that the first 8 verses begin with that first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And then the second section of the psalm, verses 9 through 16, we see the letter Beth, and that would indicate that the first letter of each verse begins with that letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and so on through all of the 22 sections of the psalm. And it was perhaps written this way to more easily be used for the memory of children, because the Hebrew children would be able to more easily call to mind the different verses of each section by the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. In this psalm, we have 10 different terms that are used to speak of God's word in general. And each of those 10 terms are synonymous with one another. And I will read for you, just for a moment, Matthew Henry's comments on the 10 terms that are used of the Word of God in general, a good summary for us briefly. First, in this psalm, God's Word is called God's law because they are enacted by Him as our sovereign. Secondly, the Word is called His way because they are the rule of both His providence and of our obedience. Third, His testimonies, because they are solemnly declared to the world and attested beyond contradiction. Fourth, His commandments, because they are given with authority and lodged with us as a trust. Fifth, His precepts, because prescribed to us and not left indifferent. Sixth, His word, because it is the declaration of His mind, and Christ, the essential eternal word, is all in all in it. Seventh, His judgments, because framed in infinite wisdom, and because by them we must both judge and be judged. Eighth, His righteousness, because it is all holy, just, and good, and the rule and standard of righteousness. Ninth, His statutes, because they are fixed and determined and a perpetual obligation. And last, tenth, His truth or faithfulness, because the principles upon which the divine law is built are eternal truths. And then Mr. Henry makes a most remarkable statement about this psalm. And he says that one of those 10 terms is used in each verse of the entire psalm except for one verse, verse 122. So one of those 10 terms is used in each verse of the psalm except for that one psalm. And tonight we look at the first 8 verses of the psalm. And in the first 8 verses, we find the Word of God described in seven different ways. For example, in verse 1, it is called the law of the Lord. And then in verse 2, it is called His testimonies. In verse 3, His ways. In verse 4, Thy precepts. In verse 5, Thy statutes. In verse 6, Thy commandments. In verse 7, Thy righteous judgments. And in verse 8, Thy statutes again. So here in the first 8 verses, we have the Word of God described to us in 7 different ways. The first 8 verses are a meditation of the blessedness that comes upon God's people for walking in God's ways. Verse 1, he says, "How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord." David says, "How blessed," by which he means how happy, how joyful, and how pleasant are believers in this world. Godly people are the happiest, they are the most joyful, they are the most pleasant and most blessed of all men and women on earth. It is as if David was contemplating for some time how great the blessing of God is upon His people, that He comes here to a point of rapture and He cannot contain Himself any further. And He says, how highly blessed are those, how great is the blessing that rests upon those whose way is blameless and who walk in the law of the Lord. There are many reasons why they are so blessed, which we could think of from other passages of the Scripture. First, they are most blessed because they know the Savior in salvation. They are most blessed because they have faith in the great Savior, and they have peace with God through Him, and all of their sins have been forgiven. Psalm 32 and verse 1, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. They are blessed because they have peace of conscience as they rest upon his great work of salvation. They are blessed because they have contentment and the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension. They trust in God, their heavenly Father. They are blessed because they have the hope of eternal life and the world to come. All men desire the happiness that verse 1 speaks of. And all men strive after it in all of the things that they do. But only the believer knows the right way to this happiness and this blessedness. And there are many reasons why we may find in the rest of the scripture that believers are most blessed and most happy. But here in verse 1, they are most blessed and most happy because of their way of life. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. The word blameless means that they are undefiled. The word blameless means that they are sincere and genuine in God's ways. It also means that they are perfect. Not that they are perfect, but the way in which they live is perfect because it is the law of the Lord, the perfect law of the Lord. We notice in the beginning of verse 1, he speaks of whose way is blameless. The way is the pathway or the journey of life, the way in which they live. And then we see in the second part of verse 1 that they walk in the law of the Lord. This is the way they walk in the way, in the journey of life, in the way of the law of the Lord. Jesus spoke in the Sermon on the Mount of the narrow way that leads to eternal life. And on that narrow way that leads to eternal life, there is the law of the Lord that is the hedge upon both the right side and the left side. And the law of the Lord is what keeps them safe and blessed on the narrow way that leads to eternal life. And the believer, he would never violate. He does not wish to step over the boundary of God's word and God's law because it keeps him blessed in that narrow way to life. If we were to look upon the man's feet who walks on that narrow way, we would see that in the decisions that he makes and in the desires of his heart, this is how his footsteps would be found. They would be seen as walking in the law of the Lord. The man that he speaks of here in verse 1 is one who does not seek to live by his own ways. He does not live by his own desires or by his own thoughts of what will bring him happiness in life, because he knows that those ways will deceive him and the ways of his own mind will end in sorrow. This man is convinced that only God knows the way to true happiness. And this man's feet are guided by the law of the Lord. And so his life is devoted to the pursuit, in a most conscientious way, to sincerely walk in the law of the Lord. We learn a most important lesson right here in the very first verse of this psalm. And it is that true religion is always practical. Happiness is not found in knowing doctrines in our minds. only. Happiness is not found by being able to articulate and speak of obscure theological truths. Happiness is found in daily living and walking in the law of the Lord. Many can talk a good talk in their religion. John Bunyan, in his Pilgrim's Progress, he had that one man named Talkative who could always talk a good show. But it is not those who talk religion, but it is those who walk in true religion who are the ones who are blessed here in verse 1. Verse 1 is what we would call in the Bible a beatitude, which is a statement of God's blessing, a statement of divine blessing upon a man or woman. We find many such beatitudes in the Bible. Jesus opened his public ministry with the beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And on he went down through the beatitudes. He began his ministry with the beatitudes and blessings. In Luke chapter 11, one of the women came to Jesus, and she raised her voice, and she said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you, and the breast at which you nursed." And Jesus said to her, on the contrary, he said, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and who observe it." James said the same thing, "The one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer of that law," he said, "this man shall be blessed in what he does." And the Bible closes with a beatitude in Revelation 22 in verse 14. He says, "Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter by its gates into the city." So we have this theme of blessedness many times throughout various passages of the Word of God. How blessed is the man in each of these beatitudes, and the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us and persuade us and convince us of how blessed we are as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no one who is more blessed in all this earth than the man or the woman who follows the Lord Jesus. Blessed from heaven, blessed by the Holy Spirit, blessed in all the ways of salvation, and here we are blessed as we walk in the way that is blameless in the law of the Lord. The whole theme of blessedness continues in verse 2. He says, "How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart." In the beginning of the verse, his testimonies are the same as the law of the Lord at the end of verse 1. And here the law is considered as the solemn testimony of God to us. His word is his testimony by which God tells us who he is and what great things he has done for us, his testimony to us. We may divide verse 2 into two parts. The first is outward, those who observe his testimonies, and the second is inward, in the second half of the verse, who seek him with all their heart. And so we learn a most important principle in verse 2, which is that our outward life must always come from our inner life of our heart. God is never pleased with hypocrisy. He is never pleased with just the outward observance of his testimonies without the inward affections of the heart. He is a God who does not look just on the outward appearance as men do, but he is a God who looks at the heart. And for those who observe his testimonies, then we must do so with all of our heart, seeking him and loving him from our hearts. Jesus was asked, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said, the great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the great and foremost commandment. And he said, upon that commandment, the whole law and the prophets hang. It was a summary of the law. So the law is not just something that is outward that we keep, but it must come from the heart, from love to God. The second half of the verse speaks of those who seek him with all their heart. This is a description of the believer who searches for God, who seeks after him until he finds him. The people of this world, they search for treasure. They seek popularity, fame, power, all kinds of worldly things. But blessed is the man who seeks the Lord. And the Christian seeks him by faith, seeks him in worship, seeks him in prayer, seeks him in the Word of God, and seeks him until he finds him, because his chief desire is to have the Lord with him in his life. So the Christian is not just satisfied with observing the outward testimonies outwardly. The Christian will only be satisfied as he seeks the Lord with all his heart. As we walk in his outward testimonies, the Christian desires to do so with the Lord, with him. Notice David says, at the end of verse 2, he says, they seek him with all their heart. Which means with a whole heart. A whole heart is an undivided heart. A whole heart, all the heart. Now, a divided heart is a heart in which a man seeks after God with part of his heart, but then with the other part of his heart, he is seeking after the things of the world. So that his heart is divided between his interest in God and his interest in the things of the world. And the great problem is God does not accept that kind of a divided heart. He accepts only a whole heart. And this is what we find in many passages of the scripture. We saw it this morning. And we see it so often just passing in reading the Word of God. 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 20, Samuel said that we should serve the Lord with all your heart. And then again in verse 24, he said, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. In Deuteronomy 4 and verse 29, the Lord said when the people were taken into the foreign lands in captivity, he said, there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and with all your soul. And Jeremiah 29 and verse 13, he said the same thing. God said, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found by you. And Jesus put it this way, that no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God with a divided heart. This is the great problem so often when men seek the Lord for salvation. They seek him, yes, they seek him. But they do not seek him with a whole heart. They desire to know him, yes, but they do not desire to know him with a whole heart. And they will always fall short of knowing the Lord, as they should, unless they seek for him with all their heart. And the only way for one to seek him with all the heart is to have a new heart, which only God can give. Only a new heart is a whole heart that seeks after the Lord. And then, even after we enter into the kingdom of God, it is still the great challenge in all of our life to keep our hearts undivided, keep our hearts whole in their devotion and service to the Lord. It is the battle that we face every day of this life, that we serve him with a whole heart and not with a divided heart. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies. And as they observe his testimonies, they seek him with a whole heart. Then he says in verse 3, they also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. When he says in the beginning of verse 3, they do no unrighteousness, he does not mean that they are perfect or they are sinless in the ways of God. That would contradict the whole Bible. The only man who was ever perfect, who ever walked with no unrighteousness, without any sin, was the Lord Jesus Christ alone. What the psalmist means here when he says they also do no unrighteousness, what he means is they do not allow themselves to habitually live in the ways of any unrighteousness. They do not allow themselves to practice any unrighteousness as a way of life. They love the ways of righteousness, and if they could, they would always walk in them. But they have that great struggle of their remaining sin, which keeps them from doing so. This is what Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 7. He says, "For I am not practicing what I would like to do." What would Paul like to do? To walk in no unrighteousness. But then he says, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. I agree with righteousness. So now I am no longer the one doing it, but sin, which indwells me. We may think of two men. The first man is a believer. His whole purpose in life is to walk in God's ways. But he unintentionally, occasionally, momentarily, he stumbles because of his remaining corruption. And as soon as he stumbles and sins, he seeks the Lord for forgiveness and to be restored back into the ways of righteousness. But then we have another man who is the unbeliever, and he deliberately walks in his own ways, and he is careless. And he does not desire to walk in the ways of God and has no concern over his sins. There is a world of difference between the two, and the psalmist here speaks of the first. They also do no unrighteousness, a strong statement of the general characteristic and practice of their life. Verse 4, thou hast ordained thy precepts, that we should keep them diligently. Now here the psalmist brings us to the source of God's precepts, or his word, his law. And it is from the Lord. The Lord himself is the one who has ordained his precepts. He is the source. He is the one who has given them. And as they come from him, therefore now we must diligently keep them as God's commandments. Some would say that God's commandments, his precepts, we should keep them because they are good for us. We should keep them because They are for our own self-interest. They are for the promotion of public morality and virtue. They are good for social order. All of that is true, but that is to reduce God's precepts down to a mere human level. The ultimate reason why we should obey God's precepts is because they come from Him. He is the one who has spoken them. He is the one who has ordained them and given them to us that we should walk in them diligently. So it is His voice that lies behind all of His precepts. Thou hast ordained thy precepts that we should keep them diligently. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, in the first temptation concerning the forbidden fruit, the tempter came and it said, indeed, has God said. Indeed, has God said. He was raising a doubt over the very source of God's word. Has God really said this? And so we must be firmly committed to this reality that these precepts have come from the Lord to us. At the end of the verse, he says that we should keep them diligently, which means that we should keep them carefully, that we should keep them earnestly, that we should even keep them meticulously, that we should always be concerned in everything that we do in life to be keeping God's commandments. In the decisions that we make, in the ways that we go, in the steps that we take, we should always be keeping God's commandments. Does not our Master Jesus, does He not deserve our diligent keeping of His commandments? Is anything less than our diligence worthy to be offered to Him? The answer would be no. We should keep them diligently. Now, he does not say that we should make them diligently. We should keep them diligently. Some like to make commandments. Some like to make many commandments, man-made commandments for others to keep, but the psalmist says we should keep thy commandments, thy precepts, diligently. Then he says in verse 5, oh, that my ways may be established to keep thy statutes. Here we have the language of prayer. That after he has seen in verse 4 that God is the one who has ordained his commandments, now in verse 5 we must go to the Lord as the one who will enable us to walk in his ways. He begins with that little word, oh, which is a statement of intense desire and aspiration that his ways would be established in the ways of God's precepts. It is a prayer of dependence that the Lord would grant this to him. He says in verse 5, oh, that my way may be more consistently grounded in your statutes. Oh, that my way may be more stable, that my way may be more firmly rooted in your statutes, that I may have more perseverance, that I may not be so easily drawn aside by the temptations of the world, that I might make more progress in your ways. Oh, that my ways may be established, may be confirmed, may be rooted, that I might keep thy statutes. The word established, some take it to mean directed. And so the psalmist is praying here for the Holy Spirit to direct him, to influence his mind and to direct his ways more completely into the ways of God's statutes. It is a prayer of dependence. Oh, may the Holy Spirit come and so work in me that my ways might be more established in the ways of God's statutes. And if the Lord grants this request, he says in verse 6, then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all thy commandments. That I shall not be ashamed. Sin always leads to shame. Shame sometimes before other men, and shame especially in the presence of God. Where did shame begin in this world? It began with our first parents in the Garden of Eden when they sinned. And the Lord came looking for them. And where were they? They were hiding among the trees of the garden because they had shame over their sin. But the psalmist here, he desires that he would have no shame. That his ways would be established in God's ways, so that then he would have no shame. Not that he had walked perfectly in God's ways, but that he had walked with a good conscience by the grace of God, and he had sought to do God's will by his grace in all of his life. Many sins, yes, many sins, but all of those sins cleansed in the blood of Jesus. And after the cleansing of the blood of Jesus, a renewal in his determination to walk in the ways of the Lord and to keep a good conscience so that he would not be ashamed. This is the way the man lives his Christian life, day by day. That I may not be ashamed. He lives day by day this way so that he arrives at the great day of judgment. And on that great day, he will be raised from the dead without shame, standing before the Lord Jesus. That day will be a day of great shame, great, terrible, and eternal shame for sinners. And they will cry out for the rocks and the mountains to cover them from the Lamb and from his wrath as they stand before him in great shame. But for us who know the Lord Jesus, when that day comes, we will lift up our heads and we will love his appearing. We will see him as he descends from heaven in great glory, and we will not shrink back from him in shame. We will rejoice to see him because we have lived without shame before his commandments, and we have come to the great day. And there we can stand with confidence in him without shame. John puts it this way in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. He says, and now, little children, he says, abide in him, abide in Christ, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and may not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If we know that he is righteous, we know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. We notice at the end of verse 6, he says, when I look, that I may not be ashamed, he says, when I look upon all thy commandments. He does not say some of thy commandments, but all of thy commandments. A universal obedience in regard to all that God tells us in his word. A Christian cannot be selective about God's commandments. We cannot pick and choose which ones we like and which ones we do not like. We cannot say, well, these over here, these are convenient for me according to my desires, and I will keep these commandments. But these commandments over here are inconvenient for me, and they are contrary to my desires, and so I am not concerned about these commandments. No, that is not the way a Christian thinks. A Christian is concerned that he would stand without shame as he looks upon all of God's commandments. They are all equally from him. They are all equally binding upon us, and none of them can be neglected or ignored. There are many different commandments of God's word, and so a Christian must know them. There are prohibitions. There are positive commands of what we should do. There are commands in regard to our personal life with God. There are commands in regard to our marriage, our families, in regard to church and worship and duties to one another, commands in regard to our relationship to the world. There are many various commands, and the Christian must look upon all of his commands so that he knows them and is not ashamed as he looks upon any of them. What a delight that is, to be able to walk with God, knowing that all my sins are cleansed in the blood of Jesus, as then I look at all the commandments of God, I cannot be ashamed before them, because I have, by the grace of God, pursued all of them. That's the way we should live. Now let me say, we are not talking about works righteousness here. For some, it might sound like works righteousness tonight. But no. No, we are talking about the man or woman who has faith in Lord Jesus, as I said earlier. But what this really is that we are talking about the intensity, the sincerity, the earnestness of a true Christian in seeking to obey the Lord in the Christian life. This is a description of what a true Christian is like. Then in verse 7, he says, I will give thanks to thee with uprightness of heart when I learn thy righteous judgments. Some translate the first part of verse 7 as, I will give praise to thee. So what has happened here is that the prayer of verse 5 has been answered. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep thy statutes. And now that prayer has been answered, and so it is an occasion to give thanks and to praise to God with uprightness of heart, because he has learned thy righteous judgments. The phrase, thy righteous judgments, is the same as thy commandments from verse 6. Because God's commandments are the way of perfect righteousness. God's commandments are thy righteous judgments. He says here, when I learn thy righteous judgments. The learning that he speaks of here is not merely the learning of the mind, the learning of the knowledge of what God's commandments are. The learning that he speaks of here is the learning of experience. It is an experience of walking in God's ways, and by walking in them, a man proves to himself the true blessedness and the happiness of those ways. We should always be learning and always growing in our learning of his righteous judgments in these ways, because his commandments are holy and they are perfect and they are good for us. Verse 7 tells us that when we learn his righteous judgments in our own life, how good and blessed they are, it is an occasion for us to give thanksgiving and praise to God. Who do we learn from? When he says, when I learn thy righteous judgments. Who has he learned from? He has learned from the Lord. The Lord is the great teacher in these things. This is why the psalmist says often, he says, teach me thy way, O Lord. And that's what has happened here to this man. He has learned from the Lord. What higher blessing could come upon us in this life than to learn from the Lord? This is an occasion for praise and thanksgiving. He says, I will give thanks to thee with uprightness of heart. I will praise thee when I learn thy righteous judgments. Then David closes the psalm in verse 8. He says, I will keep thy statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. The first half of the verse is a statement of his firm desire, his determination, his intention to keep God's statutes. He says, I shall keep God's statutes. But then his strong desire is quickly followed by a prayer in the second half of the verse where he says, do not forsake me utterly. Because he knows that his desire and his intention can only be fulfilled unless the Lord does not utterly forsake him by his grace. I am weak, he says. I desire to keep thy statutes, but I find such weakness within me and such proneness to sin that I know I cannot do them unless you continue to help me and give the grace and strength of your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, do not forsake me utterly, but give me the grace I need to fulfill this good desire. So here we have a firm desire followed by a prayer of complete dependence. I shall keep thy statutes. It is the desire of my heart, but I can only do so if you do not forsake me. Do not forsake me utterly with your grace. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your word tonight. We pray that your Holy Spirit would take your word and write it upon our hearts and renew us and strengthen us and teach us in our minds and in our souls the way that we should go. O Lord, thank you that you give commandments to us, and then you give your Holy Spirit to us to strengthen us, to teach us and guide us and enable us to walk in all of your ways. And so, Lord, as we have heard of your commands, your statutes, your judgments, your ways tonight, bless them to us and work in us that we may be pleasing in your sight. Lord, help us now and guide us in this coming week in all that we do, that we may know the blessedness of walking blameless and walking in the law of the Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.